Thank you, Dr. Patterson. I'm so delighted to be here. I always start every presentation the same way, whether I'm talking to two people or, as I did last week, 24,658 FFAers over in Kansas City. I always start with questions, and here's my first question. How many of you have ever either heard me before or else this is your first time? Could I see your hands, please? All right. Well, that's great. You're already here. That shows we're already communicating, and communication's important. We had a lady down in Dallas. Now, I wasn't born in Dallas, but I got there quick as I could. I was born in L.A., that's Lower Alabama, and raised in the little town of Yazoo City, Mississippi. Now, I know a lot of folks go around the country trying to impress people by claiming to be from Yazoo City, but I really am. Now, it's not a big town. I mean, Main Street runs through the car wash, if that gives you an indication. Have a mirror at the end of the street, make the town look bigger, but it's exciting. About once a month, the train comes through, and I know that doesn't sound like excitement till I explain we don't have any tracks there. And then that puts it in a different category. Well, anyhow, this lady in Dallas went to see her lawyer about a divorce. And the lawyer said, "What's the problem?" And she started generalizing. And he said, "No, be specific." And she said, "Like how?" And he said, "Well, do you have any grounds?" She said, "Oh, yes. And we've got about 40 acres, as a matter of fact, right out here on the north end of town." He said, "No, that's not what I'm talking about." He said, "Do you have a grudge?" She said, "No, but we've got this really neat little carport there on the side of the house." And he said, "Well, woman, that's still not what I'm getting at." Said, "Does he ever beat you up?" She said, "Oh, no." Said, "I'm up every day at least an hour, hour and a half before he even turns over." And he said, "Well, do you accept any responsibility for the difficulty?" And she said, "Like how?" He said, "Well, do you ever wake up grouching?" She said, "Oh, no." Said, "I just let him get up on his own." And he said, "Well, woman, what seems to be the problem? Why do you want to divorce the man?" And she said, "Well, the guy just can't communicate." And, you know, there are a lot of people that can't communicate. I'm optimistic this evening that I'll be able to communicate. And let me begin by saying that I'm a very passionate human being. I have great passion for what I do. I have great passion for my wife and my children and my grandchildren. Matter of fact, if I'd known grandchildren were going to be so much fun, I'd have certainly been nicer to their parents. I have great passion for America, and I have a great passion for my church. Most of all, I have a great passion for Jesus Christ. When I was 45 years old, I was stone broke and in debt. My career was going nowhere. I'd worked all of my life, and I'd worked hard, always with excitement and enthusiasm. Then I met in a personal encounter, face to face, my Lord Jesus Christ. Everything changed. From that moment until this, it has been my passion, first of all, to get my own family into a saving relationship with Him. And one by one, brothers and sisters and my own children, they all came into the kingdom. But it's got to go beyond that. It's got to go all over this great land of ours. And it's because of men and women like you that we're able to do that. I've never been as excited in my life as I have been since Paige and Arthur Patterson came to Southeastern. Because here's a great institution that was desperately in need of the guiding light, the leadership that makes a difference. I believe this institution is going to make history like it has never before even dreamed possible. And I want to stress that because I'm absolutely convinced in our society we've got some very serious problems. There's only one ultimate solution to those problems. I want to identify some of them because I believe the only way you solve problems is, first of all, identify and acknowledge that you've got them. For example, in our society, only 3%, according to the Harvard Business Review, of our 17-year-olds today are qualified to do college-level work. According to USA Today, only 5 to 8% of our 17-year-olds are qualified to handle demanding jobs. 24% of our high school seniors cannot add the price of a hamburger, a pack of fries, and a shake. 8% of the geography students at the University of Miami cannot tell you where Miami is on the map. I'm here to tell you that we're graduating 2.5 million functional illiterates every year. And in 1989, 800,000 graduating seniors from high school could not read their own diploma. Now, folks, you can look at it any way you want to, but that's serious. And let me say going in this evening that we really do not have financial problems in our country. We've got tons of money. Let me give you some data, and you tell me if it doesn't appear that we've got plenty of money. According to an issue of Fortune magazine last month, I think it was October 19th, I'm certain it was in the month of October, we spend $275 billion a year on cigarettes and booze. We spend over $300 billion, now that figure is from Fortune, this is from U.S. News and World Report, we spend $300 billion a year on recreational activities. We spend $25 billion a year cleaning up the trash people throw out the car windows. And just as an aside, I'm a walker and I kind of am a statistical nut. I kind of count things and read things about data. This is unscientific, but in numbers of walks, I've counted beer cans and soft drink cans. Did you know, despite the fact that there are over 25 times as many soft drinks drunk in America as beer cans, that beer cans outnumber soft drink cans on our highways by 9-1. Now, that's unofficial, but I just kind of count them as I walk along just to see, just kind of see what's going on. We spend $100 billion a year on legalized gambling and $300 billion a year on illegal gambling. We've got so much money that we can spend over $1 million a year on average on baseball salaries. And we invested $40 million in Shaquille O'Neal's contract to play basketball. It goes on and on. Madonna just signed a $60 million deal. Michael Jackson has a $60 million deal. Irma Bombeck kind of put a lot of things in perspective when she says, "Today we're confusing success and fame." She says, "Mother Teresa has one, and Madonna has the other." But the question is, which is our role model? We live in a society where in New York, they pay the janitors $55,000 a year, and then they cannot get them to mop the cafeteria floor more than once a week. Now, when you think about that, when an educated scholar teaching God's word makes less than a janitor, then, ladies and gentlemen, we need to look at some of our values. I think something is basically wrong in our society when we will not permit a child to pray before lunch, but will teach them how to use a condom before recess. I believe there's something tragically wrong when Two Live Crew can produce an album using the F word over 250 times and the S word over 100 times, and a judge says that is not obscene. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we've got a serious problem when we look at some of the language that's being used, and I'm not opposed to four-letter words. As a matter of fact, to show you how society itself runs, I got to thinking about the four-letter words. And then I kind of played a little game with myself. I sat down and I said, "Well, now what about these four-letter words?" And I decided overall I like them. There's hope and love and true and give and vast and cure and Lord and duty and sing and free and care and best and soul and baby and rest and save and real and bold and food and good and home and warm and hold and sure. Those are all beautiful four-letter words. One of my favorite four-letter words is Jean. Jean just happens to be the beautiful redhead that God sent my way nearly 46 years ago. Now, what's the solution? You look at the problem, what is the solution? Well, let's identify a couple of things. Number one, 60 to 65% of a child's working vocabulary is acquired by the age of 3, according to a study done in Missouri. 80% of our character, according to Dr. Ross Campbell, a brilliant Christian psychiatrist from Chattanooga, in his book, How to Really Love Your Child, 80% of the character is formed by the age of 5 and 90% of the personality by age 7. Then there's this interesting little analogy that kind of intrigues me. Did you ever wonder why 3 million Americans in 1776 were able to produce Benjamin Franklin and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Alexander Hamilton and John Adams and James Monroe and men of that ilk, and 250 million Americans in 1992 produced. Let me ask you a question. Could it be because of what they were taught? Does what we are taught have anything at all to do with the way we are? Does, in fact, the input in our mind have a bearing on what we do? You know, one of the interesting phenomena is I've never encountered an educator or even anybody else who would deny the fact that the writings of people like Benjamin Franklin and Churchill and Lincoln and people like James Dobson and Paige Patterson and people like Jesus Christ and Moses, nobody has ever denied that the words that they write do not have a dramatic positive input on people. And yet the same people will turn around and say, but don't worry about all the filth and garbage that is dumped in your mind in the form of words, because what possible harm could it do? Well, the Bible says, as ye sow, so also shall you reap. The computer people say garbage in, garbage out. The good news is simply you put the good stuff in and you get the good stuff out. We need to put the good stuff in. What is the good stuff? Well, it's obviously the good stuff that's in God's Word. One of the reasons I love Dr. Patterson so much, and he really, though he was never my pastor, he was always my pastor from the moment I met him. When I encountered situations as a baby Christian, I committed my life to Christ when I was 45 years old. I immediately got excited about what he had to say. And when I encountered some situations, see, a lot of things are legal, but they're not right. There are a lot of things that the law permits, but God forbids. And I simply wanted to walk in God's way as clearly as I could. And so I was reading the first Psalm one day when it said, blessed is he, is the godly, for they shall... Blessed is he who walk in the counsel... Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Here I spent $1,000 on my eyes, and now my mouth is getting all fouled up here. But anyhow, I wanted that first psalm. I wanted to make absolutely certain I did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So I hired a Christian secretary. And I understand, first of all, she had to be qualified. That's important. She got the interview because she was a Christian. She got the job because she was qualified. I got an attorney. He got the interview because he was a Christian. He got the job because he was a very competent attorney. I surrounded my people who have any influence. I surrounded myself with people who have any influence on my decision-making process with people who were familiar with God's Word, because I wanted to be certain that that was the right advice I was getting. I didn't learn until many years later that that also is the best sound financial advice. I shared with the student body today some of the data that is so intriguing to me. Like, for example, in one study of 1,139 CEOs of large corporations, average income $356,000, over 90% of them exercise regularly, less than 10% of them smoke. Their number one asset is their integrity. Their number one priority is their family. In the April 28, 1986 issue of Fortune magazine, which is available in your library, a study was done on the CEOs of the Fortune 500 companies. 91% of them learned their values and their morals out of the Bible in church. What I'm saying is God's Word and God's ways work better for us to hear. Heaven is a colossal benefit. It's a fringe benefit. If there were no eternity, and I know obviously there is, but if there were no eternity, I would never go back to what I had in substitution for what I've got. Because today, it's exciting to know that God is alive and God is well and God is in control. But what we've got to do is let people know just who God is. Why did 3 million Americans produce such outstanding leaders? Well, according to the Thomas Jefferson Research Institute, in 1776, over 90% of all our educational thrust was of a religious, ethical, moral nature. By 1926, it had declined to 6%, and by 1951, the percentage was so low you could not measure it. Now, what's this got to do with our economics? Well, here's a rather intriguing figure. According to the Chamber of Commerce and American Business, our workers steal between $20 and $30 billion worth of goods each year. According to them, 50 to 60% of all bankruptcies are the direct result of that theft. In today's USA Today, there was an intriguing little comment by our new president-elect that 85% of all jobs created come from businesses of 50 people or less. Now you think of all of the thousands of small businesses that went out of business because of the theft that was there. Think of what teaching God's principles, had they had the advantage of that all of their life, what would it have meant to them? Do ethics really pay in our society? I challenge you to pick up a December the 8th, 1989 issue of the Wall Street Journal. And if you don't want to go to that trouble, if you'd like a copy, give me your name and address, be happy to send it to you. They specifically talk about the Golden Rule companies. And the Golden Rule companies, A, grow faster, make more money, and have a greater return on equity than do the regular companies in America. Take it a step further, the December 1989 issue of a publication called Executive Excellence. An article in there by Ken Blanchard, the one-minute manager famed man, says that the study revealed that had you invested $30,000 in the composite Dow Jones right across the board 30 years ago, that today you'd have in excess of $30,000. But if you took the same $30,000 and invested it in the 15 companies which have ethics as the base from which they operate, and an announced public policy that the reason they're in business is to serve the public, Golden Rule, you would have over $1 million. Same article.